I am not a preacher. Let me set that straight. I think I can teach, and so I'm here to teach today. I cannot hold a candle to the pastor for preaching, and I have no intention of ever trying to, because he does a great job, and I'm not qualified at that standard. And I'm wondering if I'm qualified at any standard, but the Lord has given me an ability to teach, at least with kids. So if you all don't mind, I'll just pretend you're kids, and then I'll feel more comfortable, because once I see a bunch of people, it gets kind of shaky. And today was a real struggle with me for the last, oh goodness, week and a half, 2 weeks. I've been studying Leviticus chapter 1, the burnt offering. There's actually five offerings that are set forth in Leviticus. And as you might guess, it's Leviticus chapter 1 through 5 is the five offerings: the trespass, the sin offering, the peace offering, the burnt offering, and then I'm missing one. Which one? The meal offering, which your King James Bible will call meat. It's the meat of the corn or the soybeans or something like that, wheat. It's a meal offering. If you look at the context, it's actually a meal, not a meat. Well, I was going through all that, and I had it all wrote down, and boy, it was getting bigger and bigger. And Penny come over, and she says, "Well, how you doing?" I says, "Oh, just I don't know how to relate this to our walk in Christ today. You know, I mean, I know in my mind what this means and how we're to live our life in the shadow of that, but I'm not sure I can explain it to you in 20 minutes, you know? It's a very, and she says, "Well, why don't you just think of something else to do?" Well, you know why Solomon was so wise? He had hundreds of wives to give him advice, and I've got one very wise wife, and she gave me advice to, "Well, fine, isn't there something else you could do?" Well, there's another passage that's always been heavy on my heart that I think sometimes we as believers on this side of the cross don't see the seriousness of it. And you have the paper in front of you. Don't look at the back, because the back is the lesson. The front is the prelude to it, kind of the get wet for the lesson in the back, okay? I'd like to start out with prayer, and then we'll get into it, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for counting us worthy to receive your word. Pray that you'd help us to rightly divide it, help us to learn from it, and help us to fashion our lives according to your will through the word. And we ask these things in your son's blessed name, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, thank you. This is a serious subject, but I want you to look at the first verse that I've got there, because I like to bring this out anytime I teach anything to anybody, is Acts 17:11. This is speaking to the Bereans, and the Bereans are being talked about here. It says, "These were," speaking of the Bereans, "were more noble than those that were in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." This is a serious subject, so check it out and see if the things that I say are so. Don't take what I said, "Oh, this is gospel," you know. Check it out, as the Bereans did, and make sure, that's why I put a lot of the Bible verses down here, as I'm following through on my thought pattern, and my wife will say my thought pattern sometimes is askew, but my thought pattern is how I laid this out here, okay? So let's go to the biblical judgments always bring separation. Biblical judgments always bring separation, and you'll notice the title is The Seven Universal Judgments in the Bible. I don't want us to get too confused with this and think that this is the sum total of the judgments in the Bible, because we have Ananias and Sapphira, we have Nabal and Abihu in the Old Testament, we have Adam And these are all judgments of God, too, being thrown out of the Garden of Eden and this and that. So these are all judgments, too, but these are considered theologically to be universal judgments of God. And this is really important. This is important to you and to me, and as we go through here, I think you'll see why. There are two past judgments. Two past judgments. The first was Noah's flood. You know, we can see a little bit of this down there in Texas, can't we? What must it have gone through those people's minds as the rain began to come and Noah had the ark over here somewhere? Maybe they didn't even know there was an ark there. But the rains began to come and there's 20 inches. There's 30 inches. There's 40. There's 60. There's 80 inches. And, you know, what we see these people suffering down there, and by the way, pray for these people. Pray deeply for them. God's judgment was on the world at that time. It was a serious judgment, was it not? Every living thing on the earth died, except for those things on the ark. Is God serious? You better believe he is. And I want us to get that from these seven judgments here. How serious is our God about living for him? The second judgment, and sometimes we may not look at this as a judgment, but it definitely is. It's probably the greatest of all judgments. It was the judgment at Calvary when Jesus Christ took our sins. And the verses, and I'd like you to look at the verses, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Just stop right there and think of that. The Son of God being made a little lower than the angels. Isn't that awesome that he would do that? The creator of the angels. "For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for," what's that next word? "Every man." He tasted death for you and for me. Boy, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood is all wet. I'll tell you what, that is an awesome thing, to think that he died and he paid for my personal sin. And I can list off a lot of my sins. You could probably list off yours. 1 Peter, it says, "For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." The separation that we see here is the separation from God's wrath. We got to get separated from God's wrath because of Christ's sacrifice. We've been separated from God's wrath. Isn't that great? He is not wrathful at me anymore, and he never will be again, because I've received Christ's forgiveness in my heart. Isn't that wonderful that his wrath, which is still on our neighbors and our friends and the people that don't know the Lord, his wrath is still on them, but he has rescued us from his wrath. He has separated us from that wrath because he poured that wrath out on his Son at Calvary. The next one is the present time. And that is the Christian self-judgment. This is, if you go to theological terms and you read some books on that, they call this the time of self-judgment. It's for today. And we're going to postpone the discussion of this until the lesson on the back page. So you haven't turned over and looked at that yet. But we're going to go to number 4. So we're going to skip over number 3 here. But just to remember, I want you to get the grasp of how serious God's judgments are. I see some people turning the pages over and looking on the back. The future judgments. The Bible tells us about future judgments. The first and probably the next judgment happens after the rapture. And this is it. The judgment seat of Christ. This is not for the world. Don't be confused about this. This is strictly for believers. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, when he says "we must all," he's not talking about all of the world. He says "we." And when Paul is saying that, he's talking about us believers. "We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. So God's concerned, what do I do while I'm in my body? Okay? And then he says, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, a lot of times we get things mixed up here. We think, oh, salvation is for good and bad, and I've been to houses and you talk to people and say, well, I'm good enough, I can get to heaven. What about that part about, you know, being judged for good? This is Christians. We will be judged for how we work, whether good or bad. Is that not a serious thing? That should be as serious as Noah's flood to us, as serious as Christ's judgment. This is a serious thing that every one of us will stand before the God of creation and give an account on what I've done, whether it be good or bad, while I'm in the flesh. Don't let people drag that into the unsaved world and say, oh, you know, we're going to be judged for good or bad. You know, Chris, you know how that is. They will discuss that and they will argue that. You know, that is not talking about the lost. That is talking about us. If you've asked Christ in your heart and you've been redeemed and you're a child of his, this is where we're headed. This is our next destiny, at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, let's go to the next thing right after that. Now, while we're in heaven getting this judgment seat of Christ, there's a judgment of Israel. Israel will be judged. And I put down Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, but this whole chapter deals with it. And it's an extremely important chapter. God is not finished with his nation of Israel. He is working through the Gentile nations to bring them to jealousy, but the day will come when the Bible says that all Israel will be saved. Every one of them will be saved. And we look at that and think, well, how in the world is that possible? I have no idea. I have no idea, but that's what the Bible says. In a day, a nation will be born unto Christ. Read Jeremiah chapter 30. It's an excellent chapter, and I just picked out one verse here because I didn't have room on your paper for the whole chapter. But it says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is such an awesome judgment on the nation of Israel that God says, the one that sent the flood, the one that sent his son to the cross, and he said, there is not going to be a day like what they're going to be going through right then. Is that not going to be an awesome thing? That should bring us to, ooh, we're dealing with a God that does not laugh at our sins. He is working at the nation of Israel to bring them to him, and he has been 2,000 years working on them. He is a God that's serious. Okay, the separation. Let me go back to the judgment seat of Christ. This will be the separation of believers from the rewards. Some will receive rewards and some won't. That is the separation that we see brought about when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment of Israel is the separation of believing from non-believing Jews. Believing and non-believing Jews will be separated at that time, at the judgment of Israel. And you can read that in Jeremiah chapter 30 and various other places. Go, and you know, this sometimes gets to be a real bone of contention when you go out and talk to other people and they start saying, well, Revelation chapter 4 through Revelation chapter 11, that doesn't have anything to do with Israel. That is all Israel. That's when we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what God's doing down here. You know, don't let them drag you into that. There's them passages that God says, I'm bringing them back. I'm bringing them back. I'm making a nation out of them. Okay, so that's the separation of the believing Jew from the non-believing Jew. Okay? The number six judgment, and by the way, if you notice, how many judgments are there? Seven. Seven judgments. This was another one of the things, you know, I talked about Leviticus, and I thought, Lord, there's only five offerings. I don't get it. You do everything in sevens. Sevens are 12. If 12 is the nation of Israel, or he does things in sevens. 7 days, you know, seven judgments. There's seven, got to be seven offerings somewhere. Where in the world is the seventh, the last two offerings? And then it dawned on me. There was the five offerings in the Old Testament, and then Christ was our sixth offering. He was an offering. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, John said. He was the offering for our sin. Okay, Lord, I get it. Now we got six. Now where's the seventh offering? Where is the seventh offering? We are the seventh offering. We are the seventh offering. He says, like a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We are a living sacrifice. That made seven. And I thought, okay, Lord, I got it. That was just a little side note, but there's seven sacrifices, and we are the seventh. And we're, you know, D.L. Moody said, you know the problem with a living sacrifice? They always want to keep crawling off the altar. And that's what we do. God says, look, this, I want you to live holy, and we just want to crawl off that altar. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. Okay, let's go to the judgment on the nations. The next one is the judgment on the nations, and this is Christ's return to the earth at the beginning of the millennial age. This is sometimes called his glorious return, the time when he returns to set up his kingdom, his thousand-year reign on the earth, and you can read that in Revelation chapter 20. But this particular passage, he will be separating the believing Gentiles from the non-believing Gentiles at that time when he comes back in his power. And Zechariah, what really turned me onto this one right away when I figured it out, finally figured it out, is Zechariah chapter 14 when he says, man, you know that Christ is going to be coming and with all the saints with him. And I thought, wait a minute, all the saints with him? You mean we're coming back with Christ to this earth? And he's riding on a snow white horse? Well, that, maybe I'm riding a horse. Kelly, you rode a horse and little probably, didn't you? I'm not looking forward to being 100 miles up in the air riding a horse, but the Lord will give us grace, I think, at that time. But this is the judgment of the nations, and let's read this passage in Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus sets this out very clearly, and he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, that should give us a clue. When he comes in his glory, when he comes in the rapture, he does not come to the earth in his glory. We rise to meet him in the air. There's a difference there, a big, big difference. So he will come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them, the one from the other, as the shepherd divides the sheep and the goats. Now there's a lot of ecumenical believers that would say, wait a minute, this is talking about something completely different. Don't let them sidetrack you. This is talking about Jesus Christ setting up his kingdom. And when he sets up his kingdom, he is judging the nations of the earth. And he separates them as the sheep from the goats, the believing Gentiles from the non-believing Gentiles. Okay? The last judgment there is the great white throne judgment. This is the time when all mankind stand before Christ and give an account on why they didn't receive Christ. The lost, the born again are with the Lord in heaven. These are all those that come and stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. And I have the passage there, and that is the separation of the lost for eternity. Okay, and I'm looking at my clock that I've got there, and I'm 1 minute past when I'm supposed to stop. And we're about ready to start the lesson. So I thought, man, I'm going to go quickly, as fast as I can. So let's see if we can brush through the turn your papers over to the lesson, and we'll see how we can do here. There's two verses here I think will set the tone for what the lesson is about. And one is in Psalms chapter 23, where David says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. That means test me. Check me out. See if it's okay. Try my reins and my heart. He says, check me out, Lord. See if there's some sin in me. David wanted God to check out his life and show him if there was any sin. He was looking for the Lord to do it. You know why we need that? Because we overlook our sin sometimes. We overlook it. We say, oh, well, I'm not that bad. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son he receiveth. If we endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? Boy, oh boy. He says, every son. I don't want to be in there, Lord. You know, how many times have you had your mom and dad say, Ferris, get over here. You're going to get it now. Or Leroy, you're going to get it. You know, Clyde, you're in trouble now. My mom caught me in everything. I don't know how she did it. She caught me in everything. I couldn't get away with nothing. But God says he is chastening all of us, every one of them. Every son will be disciplined. Now, the passage deals that I want to go to is the passage on the communion. And this is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay? And let me get there and I'll like to read it to you. This is one of, and we're reverting back to that number 3 on the other side. Okay? This is one of God's judgments right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23, 24, and 25. And it says, For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. So he's already told the people in Corinth. He's already told them about this. You've already received it, which I have told unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, This take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Do something about this. This is for remembrance. Now, communion is not a small deal. And I know I'm hurrying here, but this is a huge deal to God. A huge deal. And we need to see the brevity and the depth of what God expects here. This is huge. He says in verse 25, After the same manner also he took the cup when he'd sup, saying, This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. He uses the same term again. In remembrance of me. You're going to remember me. So if I'm taking that cup or I'm picking up that piece of bread and I'm eating it or I'm drinking it and I'm not thinking about Christ, I am not fulfilling what he's saying here. This is in remembrance of me. We need to be disciplined with that. When communion time comes, and communion will be here this next Sunday, I believe, the first Sunday of the month, that we'll be having that. Is that right? I think this Sunday we're having, yeah. I'd like to, let me get my train of thought here. I'd like to read the next verse 26 and 27. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, by the way, he doesn't say how often does he, just says for as often as you do, maybe once a year, maybe once a month, maybe once a week, maybe every day, he doesn't say. He just says, but as often as you do it, as often as you eat this bread or drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Who do we show it to? To each other and to the world. We show the Lord's death not as our, well, I don't want to name churches, but some churches that would say that it turns into actual blood and it turns into actual body. No, we're not showing it that way. We're showing by example what this is. It's not turning into transubstantiation is the big term for it. And then verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of the bread or drink of the blood of the cup of the Lord, and then he uses this word, unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now that is starting to sound really serious. If you take unworthily, Paul says, you're taking, he's going to tell us later up, damnation to yourself. Now that is going to be serious. God is not playing games with us, and we'll see why. Let me read verse 28 and 29. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. When God in heaven, who created us and all that is in this earth and wiped it out because of the unbelief during Noah's day, when he sees his children not paying attention and remembering the body and the blood during communion, he says, this is serious. This is more serious than Noah's flood. This hits right at the heart of God because it's the blood of his son. And that is an awesome thing. I don't know what other English word to put in it. He says, examine ourselves. Ask God to check us out. Ask God to check our lives out. This is what David said. Try my reins. Ask God. Examine. There are several different interpretations of this passage. And don't let me, I'm not standing up here and saying this is the absolute only translation of this passage. But I'll tell you what, if you want to get it right, you're going to believe the way I believe on this passage. This is going to show us, I believe there is, without a doubt, any discussion other than what I'm going to try to convey to you here. In the Old Testament, a man was to examine his offering for any blemish. You recall that? You remember that? They took the lamb, check it out, make sure there's no blemishes on this lamb. In the Old Testament, they were to do that before he brought it to the tabernacle for sacrifice. Now, why would you bring a lamb that had a big sore on the side of it to the temple and have the priest say, oh, you can't offer this? He's going to check it out before he gets there. He's supposed to check it out. And we are too. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, we are to be a living sacrifice. We can't come to the communion table and have a big sore of sin on the side of us and expect ourselves to be qualified or worthy to take the cup. Now, there is a provision that God has made for that, for sin, that sore of sin that may be in us. He's made that provision, and we're going to get right to that. Let's look at this in Psalms chapter 139. David says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts. If he'd have just said, look at what he does, but God wants to look at my thoughts. Boy, that just, if I had any righteous inkling in my mind at all, he just blew it away there. Now he knows my thoughts. Check my thoughts out. Do I have to go into that? Can you imagine what this is? You know, turn on the computer at 2:00 at night, and what do you want to see? What do you want to look at? God knows your thoughts. He knows my thoughts. He knows the vileness of it. We need to make sure that sore of sin is not on our sacrifices. We come before the Lord, okay? Let's see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So David is saying, Lord, lead me in your way. Now, what is his way? What is his way? First John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the solution. So, as the guys are standing down here, and the pastor has the communion, and he says, so-and-so, will you pray for it? While that is happening, the congregation and those that are getting ready to take this should be looking introspectively and examining themselves and saying, Lord, is there a sin in my heart? Have I an unconfessed sin? Harbor a grudge against a brother? Or maybe a lie or something that I've been promoting, something that I have refused to let God take control of in my life. And we all have it from day to day. There are some things that come in. And he says, go to the cross, ask the Lord to forgive, and he says he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. And then we take the cup. Now, that sounds like a great story, except the Lord knows us. He knows us, and he knows that a lot of times we're not going to do that. And let's go on. In verse 30 through 32. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's not going to sleep. That's dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we would judge our hearts, look at ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, what's the context here? The context is taking communion. And he says, there are many, many that are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep. And the context is communion. No, are you trying to say, Clyde, that God causes health problems because of the way I may take communion? That is exactly what I'm saying. And I believe if you look at this passage, you can't come to any other conclusion. This is what happened in Corinth with them. And it can happen with us. So God is saying, look, get right, because there's judgment if you don't. Examine yourselves, because there's judgment. God does not relish sending judgment on his children, but he says he scourges everyone he receives. And if I come with an unrepentant heart and a heart that doesn't care about the Lord's dominance in this particular area, I have this thing that I do over here that I know is wrong, and I don't confess it to the Lord. Now, does that mean that every Christian that gets sick, every Christian that dies, every Christian that's weak, that God's judging them? No, absolutely not. But it does mean that it is a possibility. And God is laying this out. He's telling us the whole thing. Examine yourselves, get right, confess, and then take communion. So, to shorten it up real and jump all the way down at the bottom, this is the separation of believers from health. Believers from health. God can judge believers by removing their health because of the way they take communion. We need to be serious with our God. We need to know that our God is serious about our sin, and he is deathly serious about his communion. This is the blood of his Son that we testify to. This is the body of his very Son that we testify to, and we sit in higher judgment than those that rejected during Noah's day, because we have a greater revelation in the revelation of Jesus Christ at this time. So it's a serious matter. Now, he says one other thing, and I thought this was interesting, and I think it's in verse 32. Let me read it. I think it's in verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, why does he throw the world in here? Because the world does communion too. You can go to churches where they don't talk about the salvation of Christ's blood that take away sin, and they do communion too. And he says right there, he says that we will not be condemned with the world. What is one of the things that God will condemn the unsaved for? The turning away from Christ, but also there's a serious matter in taking communion and not being born again. That is a condemnation that God says, I'm going to put upon those that if they don't know Christ, they have no right to take this, and if they do it, there's a special condemnation to that. And I'm not saying they're going to hell and the rest aren't. I'm saying God is going to judge them even more severely for that. And we need to make sure that we understand. And I wanted to convey, and I hope I did so through the passage that I've got here, that when we sit at a communion table or at a communion service and we see the communion, that we do not see that just something to drink and something to eat and sing a couple of songs and have a guy pray and pass the stuff out, but we see the very blood of Christ. We see the very body of Christ that's broken and bleeding for us, and we see and we remember that in our mind, and we think, wait a minute, I've got to examine myself now. I've got to look introspectively. I've got to see if there's a sin in here. Is there something that I'm a sacrifice that's got this big wart of sin on the side of me? And we come to Christ and ask for forgiveness. That's what we should be doing out in the pews. We should be introspective. Everybody should be, you know. And sometimes, and I know I shouldn't judge and everything, but sometimes when I'm sitting there and I look around and there's kids, you know, and they don't know better, I think. But sometimes they're playing around and they're doing stuff and they're acting. And God says this is serious. This is more so than the flood. This is a judgment of God that he can place upon us, and we need to make sure that we're on the other side, that we're on the obedient side of that, that God can bless us. Does this, on a scale of 1 to 10, does this make sense? Or am I confusing people? I hope that you look at the passages and read them and look it over and see if what I've said is so. And when the communion comes, introspect. Look at yourself. See if there's a sin. Is there something God is trying to talk to me about? Have I walked away from God in this area? And if I have, there's a way back. You don't have to wait 5 days to get forgiven. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when I'm sitting there and I'm saying, oh, Lord, remember when I lied to that fellow? Now, this is where we can blow this out way out of proportion and say every little sin of every little Christian have to remember every little thing. No, God's not looking for that. But he's looking for the person that is rebellious against his word and says, no, I'm going to hold out on this. And you walk out from the communion, you say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. He forgives you. You walk out, and the next day you fall to it again. That's all right. Come back to him again. Come back in confession again. And keep coming back in confession. He'll give you strength to come over that sin. Okay? I hope that comes across good to you. I am now 18 minutes way past my time, so I won't bill you for any more. Let's close in prayer, and then I had a song that I had asked if we might be able to sing. I thought the tune, and it says, Search Me, O God, and look at the words to that. We are the sacrifice. We are the sacrifice. We're the living sacrifice. We're on the altar. Our bodies are on the altar during this stay on this earth. We are on an altar. We're a living sacrifice. And bring a holy acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. God says, this is only reasonable. I'm not asking you to do something special. I'm just asking you to live holy and righteous. And this is your reasonable service. We need to come before our God with a serious, serious manner. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll sing 353. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us. We pray that when this next communion service comes up, and we again see guys up here, and we see the cup, and we see the bread, and we see how it's passed around. We don't just think of some juice and some crackers, Lord. We pray that we would see the body of Christ and the blood that was shed on the cross, and help us to come before you and examine ourselves, that you might not have to judge us, that we might not be condemned with the world. You see this as very serious, Lord, and help us to be ready for that. Help us to every month sit introspectively at your feet and let you show us, as David said, try our reins and show us the sin within our hearts. And I ask these things in your Son's name, and all God's people said, amen.